Father, we do just ask you this evening, Lord, we don't want to busy ourselves so much with world politics and what the world is throwing upon the church and upon people, Lord, almost an oppressive kind of spirit, Lord, but you've changed that spirit of heaviness to the garment of praise, and it's so good to come into your presence and praise you as a body, as a church. And so, Lord, I pray you would speak to us by your word, Lord, as we look at faith to endure just the difficulties that lie before us, whether it's a personal situation that we're going through, or maybe it's a statewide situation that we're seeing now, or whether it's a national or world situation. Lord, we know that you're coming back. We know that the end times are upon us. And it almost seems as though things are gearing up for the Antichrist to come on the scene. It seems like, Lord, we're getting closer and closer to the rapture, because that will take place before the Antichrist is revealed. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I just ask you to do, if you can't come to the rally, that's fine, but I would ask you to pray for Bud. You don't realize how he's put his head on the chopping block. You don't realize how vicious some of these people are. They're very vicious. They're very evil. They're very slanderous. They want to destroy, rob, steal, and destroy people's reputations, people's families. I mean, you look at President Trump and what they do to his family and to his kids and stuff. It's unconscionable. You know, it just makes me so angry. And Bud is doing this for a cause. He sees the injustice that our government, our local Hawaii is doing. The aloha spirit is leaving Hawaii because you're separating people. You're sequestering them, and you're bringing in something that is not aloha, and you're controlling people that is wrong. So anyway, it's hard for me to get off the subject, but there, I've ended that. Let's get into the word now. In James, we're in the last chapter of James, and I'm gleaning the chapter here in verses. We've dealt with the first six verses, faith over finances we dealt with, and we looked at some of those that were evil people. Basically, he was addressing the church, so these were in the church as well. Not just outside the church, but they'd come in the church, and maybe nominal Christians or carnal Christians. And he dealt with them in the first six verses. Now, I only want to deal with two verses, 7 and 8. And that's faith to endure the difficulty. Now, James, he was the pastor there in the church in Jerusalem. The pastor. He was martyred for his faith. He was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. Remember when Satan challenged Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple? And Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So they actually threw James off the pinnacle and then stoned him to make sure that he was dead. So he was martyred for his faith. And we find that that was done by his countrymen, by unbelieving Jews. They just hated him so much because he preached Christ. He didn't waver in that. For the resurrection in Christ, and you're a sinner, and you can only be saved through the blood of Christ and coming to Christ. People don't like to hear that. Now, he was also, we might recognize, the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different fathers. God the Father, or the Holy Spirit, being Jesus, born of a virgin. Joseph was James's father, and Mary was his mother. So he was the half-brother of Jesus. He's called James the Just. Now, I don't know why he's called James the Just. I haven't looked that up. Maybe you can do that for some research and give me a little bit of information. I don't know. Maybe he was just one of those guys that was a stickler for accuracy. You know, James the Just. He just was, you know, right down the center. I mean, if he was driving his chariot through Jerusalem and the speed limit was 25, you know, he would be going 25. He wouldn't go 26. He would go 25. I'm just kind of tongue-in-cheek there. But the point is, he was just, you know, James the Just. I remember I was in a church, I was supposed to speak, and he was a good friend of mine, but they had a board meeting right in the middle of the service. I couldn't believe it. I mean, a long, boring, it was probably 20, 30-minute board meeting right in the middle of the service. And I thought, oh, that's, you know, going to distract the people. But I remember one of the board members, I forgot his name, but he was kind of like James the Just. And he was talking about his integrity and how he does things by the book. And he said, you know, if I go to a phone book, that's when they, or a phone booth, that's when they had the phone booths with the dial phones, and then, you know, you can put your dime in and make a call. He says, if I go to the phone booth and all of a sudden I click the clicker and I find that there's a dime in there, I will mail that dime back to the telephone company. And I thought, really? I usually just hit the clinger and see if more money will fall out, you know? I mean, I thought, boy, you are so just. James the Just. I don't know if that's why they named him that, James the Just, but a good man and martyred for the Lord. You see, the church in Jerusalem, it began mostly poor Jews, poor people. They were oppressed and they were persecuted by the rich and the powerful. But as the years went by, you can note that the rich and the poor, the masters and the slaves, the Jews and the Gentiles, they made up the church family at that time. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. God had broken down the barriers of prejudice between the races and between the people, the socioeconomic class and the masters and the slaves. And they had real faith. You see, but old habits die hard. And the rich, it seemed like the rich believers, they still maybe had their old habits. And you might say that they were carnal Christians, because that's what James addresses that first part too. He's not addressing it to the world. He's addressing it to the church. Oh, I'm sure it had implications for the world and those that came out of the world into the church, and they still brought in some of the old habits. And so James warns those who are rich, and yet they have a low view of the poor, and they bully them. Remember last time when we talked about that? But they were not walking in faith. Remember, faith and finances, you know, that conquers over. You know, the money is not the main thing in a person's life. You see, wealth can bring a false sense of importance to a person. You've got it, the other person doesn't. So you feel like you've got it. You know, you're something. You're above. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. He becomes a respecter of persons. He sees people, the haves and the have-nots. And often you abuse those you consider that are below you, and you speak down on them. And that was one of the problems there in the first century church with those who had a lot coming into the church, and they weren't weaned off of that attitude, that bad attitude. So unlike Jesus. It was said of Jesus, we know you are partial to no one. And so then, well, let me just read it, and I'm not going to comment on it anymore because we did it last week, but here's what it was if you weren't here. James is saying, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or Lord of Hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned the poor to death, and the righteous man, he does not resist you. So those are the oppressors. And that's what James deals with first. And so now he goes from the oppressor to the oppressed, those that are being oppressed. And he tells them not to retaliate. That's verse 7 and 8, and that's what we're going to really camp on and we're going to look at. Not to retaliate for the injustices, because the Lord is coming back. The Lord is going to make everything right. I think sometimes we can forget about that in our time of trial. When it seems like society and it seems like our problems are just crushing us, caving in on us, we can feel that way. But he's saying the Lord is coming back. And those who have taken advantage of you, you need to exercise faith and the power to endure. Endure under that hardship. And that's what James is laying out here, verse 7 and 8. He says, therefore, because of all those rich people that are taking advantage of the lesser and the poor, he says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Therefore, always looks back to what he has just said. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. There is the encouragement, the coming of the Lord. So James, now he deals with Christians being exploited. Exploited by those in power who have the wealth. And usually those that do have the wealth, they have the power. Isn't it amazing how there are those politicians, they go into politics, they hardly have anything, and they come out of politics, and they're millionaires? Where'd you get that money serving the people? It doesn't make sense. But you see, they're in power, and they have the wealth here as James is dealing with them. You see, we're all to have patience in whatever we have to go through. And it seems as though when you're nice and they're nasty, when you're honorable and they're horrible, when you are taken advantage of, and the grace that you give others and they stab you in the back, he's saying, be patient. It's hard. It is hard to be patient at that point. I'm sure you've endured that. You've experienced that, maybe in your personal life. I know we all have in one regard or another. And in the church life, oh yes, because we want to be helpful. We want to be benevolent. I can remember when somebody came, they were down and out, and they said, you know, I want to turn my life around and work for God. They didn't have much. They came into the church, so we let them start cleaning areas. This is when we were downtown. And so as they were cleaning, they ripped off the church. One of the guys saw them put in their duffel bag something. They thought it was just their stuff, their clothes. But in reality, they were putting in their duffel bag our microphones, our security walkie-talkies, and some other stuff. And they ripped us off. You know, I thought, oh, brother. You know, you help somebody out like that and they stab you in the back. There was another time. Now, this wasn't back to back, but another time when somebody in that area, they said, you know what? I have to move out of my house and I don't have a vacuum. Can you loan me your vacuum so I can get the security deposit back? I just have to vacuum the house. And so we did. We gave them the vacuum. They never brought it back. They stole it, you know. But we're just trying to be, good citizens, trying to show love. I can understand by unbelievers how they do that. You know, I get it. But when believers do that, that's when it really hurts. We had, and I was going to name them, but I won't name them. It was an agency, and we had paid them $2,000-something. And we were getting one of the, we were doing an outreach, and we were getting one of the bands over here. We gave them the money, and so the time was coming to bring the band over. So we called up the band. We said, did you get the tickets yet? Did they get you the tickets? They said, no, we haven't heard anything about it. And so we called the agency, kept calling them. This is a Christian agency, kept calling. They wouldn't answer. I said, you don't have the tickets? And they said, no. And so we finally had to buy more tickets for them, and finally we got them over there, and then I went back to the agency to try to get our money back, and they wouldn't give our money back. And I said to one, the fellow that was the head of Maranatha Music, I said, you know what they did? They did this. And the head of Maranatha Music didn't believe me. And I said, it happened. And then I mentioned to somebody else what they did. I mean, I wasn't just telling stories. I was just saying, you know, you got to watch out for them. And this other person said, yeah, they have emotional problems. And I thought, if you have emotional problems, if you have a problem with honesty, you shouldn't be in business. You shouldn't be in business because you're representing the Lord. And if you do that to an unbeliever, what do you think an unbeliever thinks about the Lord? Well, he did this to Christians, you know, and it's not good. But, you know, I was upset for a while, but you just realize, I look back on that and I go, you know, that's a sad situation for that person because you're always going to reap what you sow. That's always, you know, that's always a biblical truth. You know, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap unrighteousness, you're going to reap the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap, you know, spiritual things. And so you have to realize that. And so sometimes you will be taken advantage of. But really, there is a final judgment, as we found in the first six verses. And often that judgment is the actions that you do condemn the person. Read that. It doesn't say that God condemned them, but their actions actually condemn them, those first six verses there. And so judgment will come upon the frauds and the crooks and the deceivers, those who oppress the poor. That's the worst. Oppressing the poor who can't fight back for themselves, or even cheating their workers. Their workers have made them rich. That's what it says in those six verses. The workers. And then these high and mighty people, they're living a wanton life. They're living off the backs of others. And they're simply abusing the righteous, it says. You see, but we need patience when we encounter that. And that's what James is saying to those who are oppressed. Hard to do. But that's the power of faith that God gives to endure that. God will give that. He will allow that. I know I'm not there yet. And when I get ripped off and when things happen, often I kind of go into myself and I grieve in my spirit. You know, I might get mad, but I kind of grieve and I go, what did I do wrong? Why did I, you know, why did I allow this? Or why did I give this person room to do this to me or to the church and stuff? And so often I'll look at myself and find out, you know, how I could change or what I did wrong and the missteps I took. But you see, we need patience. The word here, patience, it's made up of two Greek words, long and anger. And the word anger has a meaning of glow or to flare up. That's anger. When you put the two together, long and anger, it's to take a long time to be angry. That's the idea of patience. Takes you a long time to get angry because you're patient. In other words, let your patience be lengthened out to long suffering when wronged by others, without striking out, without retaliating. Because we want to in our old nature, we want to strike out. There's an interesting metaphor, a metaphor for this word, for this Greek word. When anger rose up in a person, and here's the metaphor, the face would glow. That's where the term anger, and you have glow and flare up. So the face would glow and the nostrils would flare up. There's the metaphor. And the tip of the nose is the last to get red, and so it indicates a loss of patience when the tip of your nose is red. There's the loss of patience. So they would say the metaphor, you're long-nosed. your long nose, that meant it took more time for the nose to redden, thus long patience. You had long patience because your long nose, it took a long time for your nose to get red. Kind of an interesting metaphor when you think about it. But then we think of the nostrils flaring up. It's when a person's angry. You've probably seen that. What is that term you hear? What got your nose out of joint? No, you wonder where that came from. Your nose out of joint? Is that a flared nose? Well, James, he says, real faith, it has patience to endure the abuse of others. James tells us, or not James, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It says, when the patience of God, the same idea, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Oh boy, the patience of God. You see, that's what God gives us, his patience to endure these things. And so he's a good illustration. His patience waited in the days of Noah. Wait a minute, waited in the days of Noah? Yeah, God created man. He created. And then man left him. In the days of Noah, what happened in the days of Noah? Well, if you look at chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine God putting up with that? Can you imagine having a neighbor right next door whose thought and intent of you is only evil continually? Would you have patience with them enough to hope that, you know, maybe they would get saved? Well, that's what God is telling us to have. And Peter, if you go a little farther, in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 15, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any perish, but for all to come to repentance. So when we think about long nose, we're actually thinking about long-spirited. You've got a long, patient spirit. You put up, you handle a lot of stuff. You don't lose heart in those things. Why? Because you're looking to the salvation, not only of yourself, but of that person that you're having to put up with. That's the idea. And you don't want to lose your reward there. You see, the faith of suffering saints, it's for long term. It's not just, well, I can have patience for right now for this situation, but, you know, don't push me too far. Wait a minute, that's you. That's the flesh. All of us are like that. You know, unbelievers are like that. Why is it that some non-believers have more patience than believers? You see, for believers, it's really long-suffering. Suffering is long-term. It's not short-term. We're long sufferers with that patience that God has given us. And we don't give up. We don't give up. If we blow it because we lose our patience and get angry, then we come to God. We say, Lord, forgive me. That's not how I want to be. And then you go to that person and say, you know what? I'm sorry. It's just me. That's me. It's my old self. And that was not right, not good. I'm sorry. You don't know the grace that brings into a person's life when you can say that. That is absolutely amazing. But you see, God will deal with the bullies. God will deal with the abusers. You see, his judgment is just, and it's closer than we really think. So why do you have to retaliate? Don't. Closer than we really think. When you read in the Old Testament, it talks about those who are here, they do their evil deeds and then they're gone. They're like a shadow, they're gone. And then you go, where did they go? They're off the planet Earth and their name is not remember anymore. Just amazing. Job 34:20 says that in other parts of Job. You see, the kind of faith that endures is faith that believes in God's wisdom and God's will when things seem to be going in the wrong direction. things in planet Earth, if I watch the news, seem to be going in the wrong direction. And I can get really disturbed. I it can really upset me and afflict my spirit. But you see, the faith that God provides endures that. It's the faith that believes God's plans will prevail, not only in my life, but on earth as it is in heaven, because He's in charge. He's sovereign. He knows what's happening. He's not slumbering or sleeping. He knows exactly what's happening. And what do? We pray. You see, every morning, one of the things that this sequestering away and all that has happened is one of the things our staff, you know, we would pray on our own, but now we pray every morning together. Not a long prayer. We don't need to pray long, 15, 20 minutes. We just lift you up, lift the church up, lift the islands up, lift ministries up. But it's a time of coming together and just, you know, lifting up the things of the needs of the body and those that might be hurting or going through difficult times. You see, so it is really God's plan, and so for this reason, because it's God's plan and it's God's will, for this reason we endure. We endure the wrongs done to us without complaining and without seeking revenge. Easy to do that, and easy even to think in your mind, oh, I hope they get it. I'm not going to seek revenge, but oh, I hope they get it. The Bible tells us, you know, when we have that kind of attitude, God's not going to work on our behalf, because it's just vengeance that we're not carrying out. We hope somebody else does. You see, it's always the attitude of the heart that God deals with. One of the things that I think is very interesting is the book of James. It's believed to be a contemporary and a companion of the Gospel of Matthew for the Jewish Christian. Remember, Matthew speaks about Jesus as the King of the Jews. So Matthew and James, kind of written to the Jews. So when you take the portion in Matthew 5, 38 and 44, kind of brings things into perspective. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We don't have time to go into all of that, but the point being, don't retaliate. Pray for. Be as Christ to them. Look for their salvation. Now, in verse 7, as we continue on in James and looking at in verse 7 where it says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, until the coming of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Lord's going to come. I pray for the rapture, that we all go up together. Wouldn't that be cool if we went up tonight all together? Eliminate a lot of problems that we have, wouldn't it? But whether it be the rapture or it be by death, the Bible calls it sleep because it's not really death. Death is a separation from God. But sleep is a separation from our body. Our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back in the rapture, He raises that body and the soul and spirit meet the glorified body. So that's what they're talking about, the coming of the Lord, whether it's you're sleeping in Christ or you're raptured. The expectation of that was the expectation of the early church. That's why they're greeting. They would greet one another with a holy kiss, and they would say, Maranatha. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. You see, that was their theme. They were hoping for the return of Christ, and it meant their deliverance from all this trouble, all the problems that they were going through. And why would they say that? Because it's hard. It's hard to have patience in time of trial. So hard. And so what does James do? He gives an illustration. He gives an illustration of a farmer. Of a farmer, so they have something to hold on to. It was an agrarian society. And so they knew exactly what they were talking about. And it seems like if we don't have any more tourism in here, we're going to go back to an agrarian society. We're going to have to grow our own food and do that, which is not a bad idea. But you see, they would understand this. They would understand this farming. Because as he goes on and mentions, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. So the farmer waits. The farmer has patience. The farmer has to endure. He's a farmer. He farms and he looks for the produce. He looks for the crops. So what is he doing? Well, he tills the soil. He plants the seed. He knows that the seed has to germinate. The seed has to make its way through the ground. He's got to water. He's got to fertilize. He's got to take care. It's got to grow. It's got to mature until it has a perfect crop, that perfect crop that comes out of the ground. And notice what he calls it, the precious produce. The precious produce. I used to sign all my correspondence in the precious name of Jesus. You know, I love that word. Because it's talking about the value of the harvest. The value of the harvest justifies the patience it took to wait for that. Do you get it spiritually? The precious return of the Lord for us. So isn't it worthwhile to endure and wait and have patience for that? That's what he's laying out. You know, one of the things about marriage, now I know that some people have been married a couple times, maybe even three times, maybe more. Hopefully you don't get too old when you marry for the last time, because I don't know how anybody could put up with you when you get that old. I look at myself, I go, wow, I'd never want to marry me at my age. I don't think anybody could put up with me. But my wife, I've had 54 years of having her get used to me. So, yeah, thank you. That's all for my wife here. But when you think about it, in marriage, there's a precious harvest when you endure and you go through the trials, because every marriage has trials. Every marriage has a trial of communication. Now, they're asking, when are we going to do the next marriage event, evening? And we're coming on that. We're going to do that. And we're going to have how to have a good fight and still be biblical. Argument, that is. And so we're going to go through that, because I know in the close quarters, there's been a lot of that happening. But notice this, the value of the harvest for that farmer is justified by patience. Now, here's the spiritual rule for us. When you take the farmer, now you take it for us as waiting for Christ. We wait for things to develop of themselves because the Lord's in charge in their proper time. We don't get anxious, or we shouldn't get anxious, or sometimes we do, but we've got to cool our jets if we are getting anxious before that season arrives for God to bring to us what he wants to bring to us. That's for you singles who want to get married. Wait on the Lord and pray that God bring that perfect mate. It's easy to get married, hard to stay married. So wait. Well, that's just one illustration. There are a lot of other illustrations. You see, there's a right time for the harvest, and it's when the harvest is ripened. And you can't force that. You can't force those spiritual things from the Lord. It's got to be a ripe harvest, just like the farmer. The farmer has no power over the rain. He can't do some rain dance and bring the rain down. He has no power over the sun or over the seasons. He has to patiently wait for that. And that's the idea when he uses that illustration of the farmer. And so too, God's plan for us. God is the one that develops by his own will and his own providence that plan for planet Earth and for our lives. You see, it's God. God, in a sense, he's the one that brings that to pass. Not the farmer. Not the farmer. You're like the farmer here over your spiritual soul, but God's the one that brings all those things to pass in your life. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:12 that you may not be sluggish, but inheritors of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, through faith and patience, some people give up too early. I've heard of stories of gold mines. I didn't look it up, it just kind of came to my mind. But gold mines where people spend their entire life and all their energy, everything they have, and they don't hit it. They just don't hit it, and they die in poverty, spending everything. And then the next thing you know, a surveyor comes and a geologist, they look and they go, wow, they just didn't go far enough. They needed to go another 3 feet over to the left, and they hit one of the greatest, you know, gold, you know, veins, you know, in that area. You know, so I think sometimes we just don't have those patience, but if we would, we just wait, watch what God does. I know you and so do I, have many friends, those who were in the Lord at one time, but they just didn't have patience to wait. And they've gone out, they've gone astray. And it's just sad because God had such, as it says here, just the inheritance, the great, the magnificent promises. But it says being patient about it. Being patient about it. That's what we need. We need that patience. Patience about it. The farmer's patience is not exhausted. He puts up with everything. Have you ever seen those farmers where they go through bad times? They just, it's so hard on them, but it doesn't exhaust them, you know, with these setbacks because they know it's part of farming. Because next year it may be completely different. The crop failures, the replanting, the harsh weather, the severe conditions. He's a farmer. He doesn't change vocations or callings in the midst of the setbacks. And so too the Christians. The Christians, like the farmer, his reward is harvest. And for the Christian, you see, to prematurely bail out on God's promises and never taste that rich fruit of what God has for us, that is a shame. Because we didn't patiently wait for God to bring it to pass, that's a sad situation. And if you ask any farmer, they will tell you, oh yeah, back in the year of 1932, oh yeah. I mean, they remember exactly what happened. Month, day, year, and then 2 years later, you know, I had to take a loan from the bank, and then we're prosperous for the next 5, 10 years, and we paid off this, we built a new barn. You see, they have those stories. But you see, if we're thinking that the Christian life is a cakewalk and there's never going to be trials and hard times, and so we'll just kind of change vocations from being a Christian to now being a secular person that, you know, just calls himself a Christian because I once was, so I always will be. Well, we used to call them Lady Clairol Christians. You know, remember they said, only your hairdresser knows for sure your hair. Only the Lord and you know for sure. You see what kind of Christian you are. You don't want to bail out on the things of the Lord. The farmer doesn't bail out. You see, his reward is the harvest. His reward is the harvest, and so is ours. Notice it says he gets the early and the latter rain. There in Israel, the climate in Israel, it has two rainy seasons in which the harvest depends upon the autumn, which is the late season, October, November, and usually it's about 2 or 3 days of rain, and usually that rain comes in the evening, and the farmer can sow the seed because it softens the soil. And then there's the early, that's March and April, and that kind of, that type kind of rain will revive the parched and thirsty ground. It's hard and baked, and at that time you can often have that soil softened so you can plow and plant. But it depends upon both. Both to have a rich, full, mature harvest. Now the farmer, he waits for that crop of corn. How much more should the believer wait for the crown of glory? You see the contrast? If a farmer will wait for that, just the produce of the field, will not the Christian wait for that eternal glory that God's going to give us? He goes from the simple and the base to the great glory of God, from the lesser to the greater. If God asks us to wait longer, maybe you go, you don't know how long I've been waiting, Bill. Maybe so. But if that's the case, God's intended for a greater blessing. That's all. That's what I've found. A greater blessing. Don't give up. You keep going. God has got something there. So he says in verse 8, strengthen your hearts. In other words, make that inner life firm in your faith. That's what he's saying. And it's a decision you make. It's a decisive act. You can do that right now. Lord, I will strengthen my heart to endure with you. I'm not going to the left or to the right. I'm going with you all the way. You see, that's what he's saying. And we need to do that, I think, on a daily basis. It's a decisive act. You see, you do good without wavering or tiring. Commit to God in spite of those circumstances. I know when times are hard, you want to almost like recluse. If you do, open your Bible. I'll tell you, open your Bible, get into the Word, and then it's you and God. He's your best friend. He's the one that just encourages you. I've been thinking about a sabbatical, wanting to go away, and just me and the Lord, of course my wife too, but just get away with the Lord, you know, and I don't know when that would happen, but just really, in the time of trial, just go, you and the Lord alone in some private place, maybe it's for the whole day, just get into the Psalms, get into Proverbs, Old Testament, New Testament. And just glean and let God richly speak to you. And maybe have a little binder there and write down all that God is doing, all God's saying to you. And then just use the psalm and pray through the psalms. And look out, maybe Hawaii is just so beautiful. You could go anywhere in Hawaii and look at the scenery. And just pray the psalms, read that psalm and look out into God's glory. And just say, God, you're incredible. And Lord, do this in my life. Or God, bring this to pass. Lord, I change my life, or whatever it is. You see, that is a wonderful thing. That's, you know, strengthening that inner person. Now, he ends off with the coming of the Lord is at hand. Coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, that's what the early church did. They anticipated that. That's why they endured. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. You see, anticipation of the Lord coming purifies the heart. When you realize, I know there are a lot of studies out there now on the coming of the Lord, and I think they're good. I think they're great to get into those, but also get into that devotional life that you have of yourself. You need to build yourself up. Because I know with the coming of the Lord, there's that anticipation. I've seen it before. I've been around for a long time, and Pastor Chuck, so good in talking about end times. But I've seen people so anticipate, is it going to be now? Is it going to be next week? Is it going to be next month? And they keep thinking that, and then all of a sudden it doesn't happen with their expectation. They get discouraged and they backslide. That's why we need that devotional, that building up of the Spirit. Oh, yes, end times, that's good. But if that's all you get, you're going to get end times weary. And if God doesn't come back in that timetable that you're expecting, you may find that you get callous to the coming of the Lord. Do that, but also build yourself up in the most holy faith by the devotional type thing that we're talking about, by the inner man and the coming of the Lord, the anticipation. It purifies the heart. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." I have always, from the time I was saved, always loved prophecy. Hasn't happened when I thought it would. I thought my kids, because they were just little ones, I thought the Lord had come back before they went through their teen years. I thought we could escape the teen years. And then I thought, well, maybe we could escape them having to pay for braces. Well, all that didn't work out. And, you know, they grew up. But the anticipation is good, because the Lord is going to come back. And I think sometimes that just keeps pushing you forward, because today, I have not seen more prophetic signs today than I've ever seen before. And one of the things that I see and I anticipate could possibly be about the United States, this next election may seal it. I won't say it right now, but it could very well seal it. The United States position in prophecy is very critical. It's why we need to be praying, and we need to be voting. Because if God gives us any more time, that'll be good. But if he doesn't, getting closer and closer. Matthew Henry tells us, you know, when we're looking about those who oppress others and the oppressed, and endure that, endure, you who are oppressed, endure those who are oppressing you because of the coming of the Lord. But Matthew Henry says, "The prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous have in all ages been a very great trial to the faith of the people of God." That is, I think that's why I get, I kind of get upset when I look at some of the news and I see that happening. I see the oppression, and I see those that are, getting away with things that, that they shouldn't, and justice is not being served. Now, I think you probably see that as well. And that's what Matthew Henry is addressing way back when. The Bible addresses that even in the Old Testament. In fact, the psalmist Asaph says in Psalm 73, 2 and 3, "As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on and on and on. He says, they have no pains in death. They're fat, their eyes bulge. It's like, hey, they're living the life of luxury. And he said, I almost stumbled when I looked at them. You know, and we could do that. But then he said, then I came into the house of the Lord, and I realized their feet are in slippery places. Slippery places because they could slip right into eternity, eternal hell. The Bible tells us, let me end off here, it tells us in this whole patience, because you find that patience is an outgrowth of love. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit is filling us and leading us and upon us and guiding us and overflowing us, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's singular. But the outworking of love, notice, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it goes on. But patience is an outworking of love when we have love in our life. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, describes what patience is. And then it goes on, and afterwards it's kind. Even when it's patient, it's kind afterwards. It's not gritting your teeth, okay, I'm patient now, I'm patient, I hope this passes. No, it's not. You're patient with that person, but then you're kind. You know, it's like, that hurt, but I'm going to be kind. Ecclesiastes 7:8, patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. It's real easy to get haughty. You know, when somebody abuses you or uses you or bullies you, you know, you rise up, you know, that haughty spirit. You know what that is. You know, but patient spirit. Ah, the Lord likes that. Jeremiah 15:15, do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. He's talking to God, Jeremiah is. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach. Oh, Lord, your patience. I'm enduring for you, Lord. And just keep on keeping on in my life. And finally, Romans 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you can give us that endurance. Lord, that encouragement, Lord, in our lives to deal with whatever you bring our way. We know that you'll not tempt us beyond what we're able to endure, but with that temptation, with that trial, you'll leave the way of escape. And Lord, you are that way of escape. As we trust in you, as we dwell in that shadow of the Lord, and he comes to our rescue. He is our resource. He is our strength. He is that rock that is higher than we are. And Lord, we thank you for that. So God, we do just thank you and praise you for that enduring spirit and that faith that is able to endure. In Jesus' name we pray.